We go to Psalm 119, and that is to be found on page 619 if you have the church Bible. And we go straight to verse 89. But as you do that, I have a question for you as you go there, and here it is. What is the alternative to the assertion, the biblical assertion, that it is God's word for all time? That God's word is eternal. What's the alternative to that position? I think Samuel Beckett's 42nd play, it's just second long, called The Breath, captures the alternative really, really well. In this clip, human beings are seen or symbolized by just the breath. Please note that the meshing of the breath with the rubbish in the clip we are going to see, the alternative to the idea that God's word is eternal, is really not a happy one. We are just a breath. In the midst of rubbish, we start life gasping for air, and we die gasping for breath. That's all there is to your existence. Watch. Well, does anything matter? If the universe is blind and impersonal, then Samuel Beckett is absolutely right. We are just a breath, born gasping for air, and soon we are gone the same way, gasping for breath. You are rubbish, we are rubbish. Life is trash, just deal with it. But the Bible says that God is a personal God and he is eternal. And his word is eternal and he has endowed the souls of human beings with the same attributes. Eternity is built into our genes because we are created by the command of his eternal word. The Bible insists that God's word is eternal, and as we shall see in a moment, that God's word is eternal, and we shall see really that it is a rock that Christians can run to in times of trouble. And finally, we will see that it is actually a window into the very things that elude and inspire human beings everywhere. That is perfection itself. Why don't we take a moment and pray? Father, we want to come before you now as we look into this psalm. We pray that you would forgive us for the times that our minds wander when we listen to your eternal word. We pray that you'd help us to believe that this word is as broad as this passage teaches us, that it is broad enough to cover our yesterdays, to cover our todays, and the future. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, please do have that passage open in front of you. The psalm celebrates three beliefs, three teachings, you might want to use that word, or tenets, principles, three creeds. Now, I know that people are actually quite suspicious when we talk about doctrines and beliefs, because the spirit of the age is that all of us have a right to determine what is right for us. But the big trouble with that argument is that people who make those assertions are themselves promoting their beliefs and their teachings. So the debate that we should actually be having is whether what we believe is based on solid biblical, on solid ground, whether it's biblical or otherwise. And we shall see in a moment that living by biblical tenets, living by biblical, the Bible word, is actually intellectually reasonable, and it is practically discerning, and it is actually quite astute. Now, here are three things that this psalm celebrates. First, if you just cast your eye down, it clearly is celebrating the permanence of God's word. So we'll spend a little time talking about that, and we'll discover that it is eternal. Secondly, it celebrates that it's a saving, rescuing word. It's a refuge for believers, a place of comfort and a place for help. And finally, that it is actually the door to perfection itself. The Bible does recognize that human achievements in art, in science, in politics, and so on are actually quite stupendous. But each one of them is tainted with imperfections. And only God's commands are untouched by human limits. And this commands, and that his commands are perfect and are perfection itself. Please, let's turn to that passage, and please notice, let's go to verse 89. Please look at 89. It says there that God's word is eternal. That's the first thing we will be looking at. Now, if you looked into the Hebrew, you would see that the syntax of the word or of the sentence or the word order places the word forever in front of that sentence to give it emphasis and to underscore that the word is actually untouched by all the changes around the world and around the word. The word forever, therefore, occupies a very prominent position in the word order of the sentence in the Hebrew. Next, still on verse 89, can you see there that it stands firm in heaven? The idea is there are no updates. Notice that it continues to all generations if you keep looking as we go there. And it says this in 90, your faithfulness continues to all generations. I think it is appropriate for us to consider that God's word is something he's committed to faithfully. So we can talk of his faithfulness as his word. Notice again, still in 90, that it endures in verse 90. Can you see that? It endures. Again, look at verse 91. The laws, that is God's law, we are told, endure to this day. So God's word is eternal. That's the first point that we are going to look at. The second point we will look at is that God's word is actually a comfort. It's security. It's help in trouble. Look at verse 92. And it tells us that the psalmist delights in God's word when he's afflicted. Verse 93. The word actually over the page preserves the life of this psalmist. Do you see that? And in verse 94, the precepts of God, that is his specific instructions, are something that he seeks when he is in trouble. Verse 95, have a look at that. They are something that he thinks upon. He seriously meditates upon when life ambushes him. That's the second point we will look at. And finally, we will see that the word is perfection itself. Do you notice that in verse 96? It's also described as having no limit. He sees no limit. It's boundless. His commands are limitless and boundless. Such is the confidence that this psalmist has that therefore he breaks into a song to celebrate these things, the permanence of God's word, the saving power of God's word, and the perfect solution of God's word in every circumstance. Well, let's take each one in turn. First, let's look at verse 89 to 91, where we see that God's word is eternal. 89 to 91, God's word is eternal. Well, I've said a little bit about that, but I just wonder whether you are actually convinced about that. You may be thinking, well, from where I am sat, I can't see how God's word actually applies to my life and my circumstances just now. Well, please do stay with the psalmist, and we will see what he has to teach us. Look at verse 89. The word stands firm in heaven. Stands firm. It is unmoved, immovable. It's a bit like a structural chimney in a house. The house may move slightly, but the chimney breast stays put. That's God's word. Notice that it's actually established in heaven. It's established far away from the changing seasons and the changing fashions of life here on earth. It is transcendent and it is unalterable. It's the northern star that this psalmist charts his life by. Isaiah has the same idea when he writes, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And Jesus had exactly the same point in Matthew 5:18. Please don't go to that. He says this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Now, look back on, I look back on my own life just 35 years ago, and I cringe at the things that I believed 35 years ago. One of the books that I did at in my high school was a book by Henrik Ibsen. I don't know whether some of you have read that. The play called An Enemy of the People. And in that play, you have a guy called Dr. Stockman. And he says this at the end. He says, a minority may be right. A majority is always wrong. You see, the majority is always wrong because the thinker is always one step ahead. He's always one step ahead of the crowd. What is regarded as common wisdom by the majority to the thinker is old hat. In fact, he may consider it to be outdated. I don't know what that says about democracy, but one thing we can be sure of, that the one living God is always right, and mankind, majority in this case, are always wrong to the extent that we veer away from God's word. Well, maybe you're not convinced. Well, let's try this. Are you going to throw out the eternal word of God so that you can be acceptable or you can enjoy the wisdom that is so temporary? Well, consider this, that 50 years from now, the things that we believe to be important and to be true will actually be an embarrassment to the people that will come after us. Just 2 centuries ago, it was normal and considered to be completely right. In fact, it was a duty to plunder and to colonize other countries. Just 100 years ago, just 100 years ago, the sun never set on the British Empire. Just 100 years ago. Well, just 50 years ago, the world was divided between 2 blocks, the Western bloc, NATO-led countries, and you had the Warsaw Pact countries. Just remember, 63, we thought the world was going to come to an end when we had the Cuban crisis. But wait a minute, just 30 years ago, it was normal in many Western capitals for Nelson Mandela to be described as a terrorist. That was quite normal. Just 3 years ago, we actually feared that we would be wiped out by N1H1. And just 1 month ago, for a very brief moment, we actually thought that atrocity in Norway was conducted by Al-Qaeda. And just today, we still live in hope that one day Rico Tice will come here wearing a suit. Now, do you want to bet on a set of beliefs that will be absolutely risible to your grandchildren? The Bible, on the other hand, will remain true for 1,000 years or until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, please look at verse 91. Let's go there, verse 91. You see it? Your laws endure to this day. All things serve you. Centuries follow centuries. And there the word of God stands. Empires rise and empires fall. There it stands. Dynasty succeed dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Storms of hate swirl around it. There it stands. Atheists rail against it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, but there it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration. There it stands. An anvil that has broken millions on hammers. There it stands. Radicalism rants and raves against it. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. See, the word is eternal, and it is utterly trustworthy, so that we can be wise today by shaping our lives by it. I think it is C.S. Lewis who said this, that everything that is not eternal is eternally obsolete. Now, because God's word is eternal, God is faithful to his word. You see that in verse 90. Your faithfulness, look at that verse 90, your faithfulness continues to all generations. You established the earth and it endures. I think what the psalmist is saying here is, do you want any evidence today that you can rely on the faithfulness of God? Well, he says, look at the universe. I believe it's called the anthropic principle. It's the idea that the universe is so balanced, so delicately balanced, that any of the fundamentals, if any of those fundamentals are out of whack, life as we know it would cease to exist. There is the evidence, therefore, you're looking for. In verse 19, it says this, God's faithfulness will continue through all generations. You have established the earth and it endures. Therefore, trust it, because it is eternal. Now, because God's word is eternal, it will endure everything that is thrown at it. Oh, please see verse 91. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Do you see that? All things work out for God's purposes. And David knew this extremely well. Well, he was a poet, and he looked at the heavens, and he sees that the heavens serve God. What is it that he says in Psalm 8? When I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon, the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? The universe serves the purposes of God. But the same man, David, who writes the psalm, as a humbled sinner, accepting the punishment from God, in Samuel chapter 2, says, don't go to that, let me just read it. 2 Samuel 24:14 says this, David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress. Let's fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Even in the circumstance of punishment, even in the discipline of God, as we were hearing this morning, if you came in the morning, that serves the purposes of God. Now, we are New Testament believers ourselves, and we know that even Christ's most gruesome death worked out for our salvation. And that is why Paul in Romans 8 says this, that we know, we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The trials that we face serve the purposes of God. Well, let me try and apply this for us. Perhaps you've come to this church and this is you're a new student and you're finding your way in London, or you're a new person in London. Well, the culture is new and everything is very difficult and everything is quite overwhelming. Well, even in that situation, this period is serving the purpose of God. And your being here is part of that. Serving the purpose of God. We do hope that you'll be able to plug in into Christianity Explored if you're not a Christian, or iLife, or Impact, or Springboard, or anything like that. But let's look as well if this evening you are in a difficult marriage. Well, even in that, this is a period in which God's word can still speak into your situation as well. And that applies for any of the situations we can find ourselves in. The law of God is eternally relevant. But then the psalmist knows that if you live your life by the eternal word of God, you are going to face opposition. But he also knows that this view of reality gives you the very best answer to the hard questions of life. That is in verse 92 to 94. Notice that this perspective in 92 and 94 gives reason for him to delight. In verse 92, it gives life. 93, it gives security. Do you see it? 94, serenity. And in 95, to which we turn, let's see what it says. So we come to the second point, which is that God's word is a refuge. Verse 92 to 95. Let's just read that. If your law had not been my delight, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, I'm yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. Now, David's experiences is that the word of God gives him delight in affliction. Do you see that in verse 92? The law is his delight when he is afflicted. By never forgetting God's precepts, that is his instructions, specific instructions, his life is preserved. We see that in verse 93 over the page. We see that his life is preserved. And he finds salvation by seeking God's precepts. We see that in verse 94. And he finds serenity and peace as he ponders on God's statutes when he is in danger. We see that in 95. Now, how did David learn to delight in God's word? Because if we learn that, then maybe we can enjoy the same thing. Well, the answer, I think, is by making God his all. Do you see that in 94? Have a look at 94. Save me, there it is, for I am yours. That's how he starts. I am yours. I have sought your precepts. Elsewhere, God confirms the same thing in Acts, and he says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do everything that I want him to do. So how do you transform the heart, your heart, my heart, so that we can say with the psalmist, I am yours? Well, I've tried a number of things. Guilt is one, trying to feel as guilty as I can about my sin. But you know what? It does not work. Mental discipline, I've tried that as well, and I'm not saying we can do without mental discipline, but that also does not really work. The one thing that does work, and we're going to see it in this section, is by pushing out the bad with the good. And if you don't believe that, think of one of those irritating tunes that get into your head, and you keep thinking, I want to get rid of this. It stays there until you get a better tune to push that one out. And we are going to see how David does this. And here is his open secret. First, we have seen in 94, he has purposed, he has made it very clear that he belongs to God. I am yours. And I think all the Psalms are an excellent place to discover this secret. And we will see that he meditates on God's word. We are going to see that he memorizes it, he delights in God's word. And here, actually, in this psalm, he's actually even singing the praises of God's word. But of course, all of this takes time. The trouble we have is we think that it's easy to delight in God's word, and all we do is rush in and rush out. Actually, it takes time. Until the beauty, until the grace of God overwhelms David and overpowers the attractions of his unconverted heart. And when that joy, the security, the serenity of God's word break through into a psalm such as this one, and in a moment we'll see that he's not talking about he's not talking about a magical bullet. He is actually talking about cultivating a lifestyle that delights in God's word. So our motivation does not stem from If our motivation in changing our hearts, if that motivation does not come from a desire for the grace of God to overwhelm us, then God's words will become burdensome. But David, on the other hand, has come to a place where the law of God, verse 92, is his utter delight. You see, you only delight in the things that you enjoy. Forgive me here for giving a personal example. Many years ago, when I was introduced to discipleship by a guy who worked really hard, I tried to do discipleship out of guilt because the guy that discipled me wanted me to do it. And I wanted to delight in God's word because he got me to do it. But it does not work. But after some time, I began to see the grace, the amazing love that God and even this guy had for me in being patient with me, and how God was patient with my silliness, with my stupidity, with my slowness. And that grace brought me to a place where I was thankful, and I became enchanted and entranced by the beauty of seeing people grow, seeing a person come as a little child to God, and as you meet with them one-to-one, they're like a little baby, and you know what little babies are? You put the food in their mouth, and they think it's great fun spewing it back into your face. And they smile, and they laugh, and it's great fun. And a little baby grows, and through all of that, they learn to say no. And through all of that, they grow, and they become a little toddler. They become a teenager. And all they want at that time is pizzas and junk food and sweet food, and their faces come up with all sorts of spots. But you love them through all of that, and then they become a young adult, and then they forget that you help them grow as Christians. And that is success, because the last thing you want is to grow a person who still needs you when you're old. I began to see the beauty of that, and I hope I can say with this with some truthfulness, that possibly, cut me any way you can, and somewhere in there, you'll still find discipleship bubbling up. Let's go to verse 93. Then here he gives us some strategies for keeping the precepts of God in his mind all the time. Verse 93. Do you see 93? I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. How does he ensure that he does not forget? That's a question we've got to ask ourselves. How does he make sure that he does not forget? I want to suggest to you that if you go to the rest of the Psalms, and especially Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10, he tells us this: your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the same block of Psalms. He has a strategy. And in case you missed it, he reminds us in verse 94 that he just delights in God's word. That's his strategy. We've already seen in 94, he has said, I've already made a decision that I belong to God. But he's a realist as well. So look at the second strategy. Do you see it in verse 95? The wicked are waiting to destroy me. But my second strategy is, I ponder on your statutes. See, he knows that security is only to be found in Jesus Christ. He sees himself, in this case, as a lightning rod for all sorts of trouble. He sees that he's utterly surrounded and he's facing defeat. But he ponders on God's word. Next strategy, look at verse 95. The wicked are waiting to destroy me. And what does he do? I ponder on your statutes. Pondering, that is meditating, thinking over, chewing over, reflecting, musing on, puzzling over, turning over in his mind. And I just want one, have you found yourself recently wanting to behave in a non-Christian way, maybe to hit back, to be angry, and to revenge? Ask yourself whether you have this strategy for hiding God's word in your heart. With this psalmist, when his enemies attack him, it's not revenge that bubbles to the front, it's the statutes of God that he flies to. So in the busyness of life, we need to make time to inculcate these psalmist strategies in our lives, delighting in God's law, verse 92, memorizing it, 93, reflecting on it, 95. Which then leads us to the last point, and it's this, that God's word is perfection itself. 96, do you see it? To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Now, what perfection is this writer referring to? Well, he had seen plenty. Courage, he is a military genius, well, he had both in quantity. Well, outwitting the Jebusites so that he could capture Jerusalem. He had seen all of this. The glories of the nation of Israel at the height of her political power, controlling as she did all the land that God had promised. In fact, he says in Joshua 21, not one of all the Lord's, that's Joshua speaking, not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel, the house of Israel, failed. Every one of them was fulfilled. So, political and military success. Artistic excellence. He had all of this, as this poem shows. But he recognizes that there is a limit to human efforts. Which means then, counseling is important when we are in trouble, but there is our limits to what we can achieve through counseling. Education is important. Science is important. But there are limits to these things. But the Word of God is an inexhaustible source of wisdom and comfort. You cannot outsmart it, because where God's wisdom ends, or where our wisdom ends as human beings, the Bible says that's where God's foolishness starts. So what the poet is talking about really is saying that God's word is really a window through which we look and we see the boundless possibilities of God. Really, he is talking about a window into shalom, a window into peace, as the Bible talks of it. And when the Bible talks of shalom, that God's word, it leads into that. It's not just talking about peace. It is about completeness. It's about soundness, well-being, harmony, the absence of agitation, health, peace, safety, soundness, full rest. It's a state of everything being okay, everything being sorted. It's really how everything should be. The word of God is justice and righteousness, and it is eternal. And this is a foretaste. In this word, as Christians today, we have a foretaste of what of that when Christ comes back. 96 says this, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. We've seen that the word in 98 stretches back to eternity. It is found there. We saw in verse 91 that it endures for this day. And here in 96, we see that it stretches into the future. It is boundless. Let's look at some applications for this section. Do you want your life to count for eternity? Then pour your life into the Word of God and live by it. And joining Springboard is a wonderful way to do that, or a house group, or any of the other things that we do here at church. Make a decisive and a firm choice to belong to God. Like he says, I am yours. Trust this book. And to that firm choice of I am yours, add trust in God's word. And to that, add the strategies that we've been looking at. Memorizing on God's word, reflecting on it as he does. And then you'll find that the word of God is very broad. It is applicable in every and any situation that you find yourself in. And on the day when Jesus Christ comes back, you will see that all the promises that he has made were true and worth living for.